but that's okay. I have little or no say in what goes on around here, but that special was one of those ones that I feel like I need to say needs to be sung again in the evening service. So I'm just throwing that out as an option. And if you do, guys, I'll FaceTime my wife, and that way she can see it. I've gotten pretty good at that little trick. When I'm in a good place and something good is going on in the service, I FaceTime. The problem is the dog always barks while she's listening, and then people are wondering where that came from. But nonetheless, if you guys decide to sing that again tonight, I'll FaceTime her in Pennsylvania, and that way she can enjoy it too, because that's a song and that's a thought that means a ton to our family. If you were to cross paths with just about anybody in our family right now, you'd see that we're all wearing these little pink bracelets. Now, folks, I'm not real big on the bracelet thing, and I'm not real big on pink, but I am doing it because this has become a very special reminder about a situation. I have a sister who's been in a 4-year battle with cancer and a very serious situation, but Sherry wrote a book last year entitled Pink Cupcakes and Rainbows, and it was basically her story of God's goodness when everything else was bad. And we came up with these little bracelets, and it just says, no matter what, God is good. And we're all wearing them because it gives us an opportunity, kind of a conversation starter, to just talk to people and brag on God. No matter what, God is good. And I love that song. Thanks, guys. That was awesome. What a blessing. Well, let's take our Bibles. We're on our way to Daniel chapter 9 this morning. Some of you were not here in Sunday school, but I mentioned to you that it's very possible that the book of Daniel in the Old Testament could almost be called a textbook on the subject of prayer. And the reason is because Daniel was a man who didn't just have a prayer time, he had a prayer life. And it's amazing as you go through these 12 short chapters to find that the subject of prayer, though there's a great deal about trials and tests, though there's a great deal of prophecy regarding the future, there's a lot about prayer. And so I told you that today I was devoting the 3 messages to the subject of prayer from the life of a man who knew how to connect and communicate with God. Well, as we come to Daniel chapter 9, this particular portion of Scripture is written later in the life of Daniel. Of the Old Testament prophets, several of them had foretold or prophesied about the coming judgment of God's people because of their idolatry, their immorality, their injustice, those 3 horrendous sinful conditions that just plagued the people of God. Daniel, however, lived through the judgment of God. And here in Daniel chapter 9, we find that Daniel is focusing in on a thought from Jeremiah the prophet that involved the 70 years that Jerusalem would suffer. Interestingly enough, Daniel lived long enough to not only live through the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, but he also lived through the empire of the Medes and the Persians, which overran the Babylonians. And so this is sort of in that time of transition as Darius the king has taken over. We come to verse 2. He says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations in Jerusalem. Basically, he's taking God at his word, which is what we always should do. And then we come to verse number 3. And here's what we read. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Verse 4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God. Folks, I want to show you today five important things about the prayer of Daniel, a man who was desperate for something from God. Men and women, can I say to you in a very straightforward way that I am convinced that we need a wave of desperation to move through God's people. The situation in our world is desperate, but the church isn't. May God help us today. Father, please speak to us in these moments. I pray that your word this morning will confront us and challenge us and convict us where needed. May we as your people, as a result, be impacted by the example of a man who took seriously what God was doing in the history and in the lives of his people. Help me now as I preach. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I am not a current events preacher. And what I mean by that is, I do not go to Fox News or USA Today to decide what I'm going to preach about in the next service. On the other hand, I will say that over the last several years, I've been quite intrigued by the response of Christians, churches, pastors, to the current events that are so much a part of our lives and have affected us so greatly. I'm not going to stand here today and give you a detailed list. You know the things that I'm talking about, whether in the political world or whether in our culture or whether it's been COVID or whether it's been racial issues or whether it's been related to law enforcement. You know all of that. But I'm going to say to you this morning that I think what has concerned me deeply, as serious as the problems have been in America, I've been even more concerned about the attitude of God's people. Do you know what I've observed? And I'm just saying what I've observed. It almost seems that many of us have adopted what I call sort of a talk radio mentality. I don't listen to talk radio anymore. But I know this about it. Typically, it's designed to be very sarcastic. There's a lot of arrogance. There's a lot of criticism. There's a lot of laughing. There's a lot of joking. There's a lot of mocking. And you know what's amazing to me? I've seen the very same attitude move into the church. And instead of looking at the needs of our nation and the needs of our world and the needs of our culture and all the things that are affecting our lives and our families and our churches with a sense of concern and desperation for God, we've almost just gotten real slap happy and real comical. And can I tell you, that wasn't the heart and mind of Daniel. And as I look at this passage of Scripture, I see a man of God who, in the midst of national catastrophe, did what I'm convinced God's people in our day and age need to do as well. I want to give you five things today that are just basically thoughts that come right out of the text. And I want to highlight them for you. Number one, I want you to see the direction Daniel was looking. Verse number three, we read it already. Daniel said, I set my face unto the Lord God. You know what I figured out a while back? Typically, your heart is going where your eyes are looking. Isn't it interesting how quickly we go to the book of Proverbs and we quote, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." But unfortunately, we stop there and fail to realize that the next verse talks about not the heart, but the eyes. Let thine eyes look straight on. Let thine eyes look forward. Where we're looking is where we're going. Daniel understood that. And so instead of looking to the palace, or instead of looking to an army, or instead of looking to a bank account, he looked to God. I remember a number of years ago being out here in the West on a trip involving a number of churches. I was actually in the state of Colorado at that time. We were in a presidential election year. This is actually a number of years back now. And I had the opportunity to attend a rally for one of the presidential candidates. I'd never been to anything like that in my life. And I remember going with a pastor, and they took some of the young people from their Christian school and some of the staff, and we got in the van and we drove. We got to this airport, this airfield, probably 2 hours before the event. Went through our security checks, were taken out onto the pavement. We stood right at the barrier around the stage. I thought, man, this is awesome. We are going to be really close. For 2 hours, we stood there and listened to speeches by political leaders, listened to country western singers sing songs about patriotism, even got to hear some military veterans get up and speak. And to be honest with you, it was quite an interesting time. And then that big plane dropped out of the sky and taxied in, and the candidate came out and stood from me to the front row of this auditorium and spoke. We all waved our flags, we all cheered, hooted, hollered, did all the things you're supposed to do. The speech was over. He stepped off, walked around, and I got to greet him personally, take a picture personally. It was all done. We went back in, all got our banners, yard signs, all the stickers, got in the van, started back to the church, and without thinking very thoroughly, I looked over at the pastor and said, "Wow, I have been energized." And then all of a sudden it dawned on me. If God is going to change America, he's not going to begin in the White House, he's going to begin in his house. Amen. I'm not opposed to Christians being good citizens. In fact, I think we really should. I think there's reason to do that. But men and women, I want to say it to you very clearly today. Oh God, our help in ages past, our help for years to come, better be our theme, because without God, there is no hope or help for a nation. Daniel got his focus right, and he made sure it was proper. He began to pray. He talks about supplication. He talks about fasting. Fasting, foreign concept to 21st century Christianity. We can't say no to anything. He talks about sackcloth and ashes, symbols of mourning. It's amazing what happens when you get your eyes off the headlines and you get them on the Lord. Number one, the direction Daniel was looking. Number two, notice the sin Daniel was confessing. I read into verse 4, Daniel says, "I prayed unto the Lord my God," and notice the next phrase, "and made my confession." Notice verse 5, "we have sinned." Notice verse 8, "we have sinned." Notice repeated through this passage is an emphasis upon the spiritual needs that had caused the problem. You see, Daniel understood the need, as he says in verse 20, to confess his sin and the sin of his people. The Jews were where they were because of their sin. They were getting what they deserved. God had laid out his law in the days of Moses, but throughout the history of the nation, they had continued to live in rebellion. They had continued to live in rejection. They had continued to do their thing instead of God's thing, and go their way instead of God's way, and follow their word instead of God's word, and do their will instead of God's will. And finally, God had been willing to judge them harshly. And so what you find is Daniel begins confessing sin. I did something a number of years ago I'd never done before. I was actually on a Native American Indian reservation up in western New York State, and on a Sunday night I preached a message on confessing the sin of the nation. I'd never done that before. But I went through Ezra, I went through Nehemiah, I went through Daniel, and discovered that it was a very biblical concept. So I preached the message. At the end of the message, I asked the people to help me, and together we made a list of the sins of our nation. In fact, we had a sheet numbered 1 to 10, and we just listed 10 of them. And by the way, they were bad, really bad. So I got to the invitation. I said, folks, tonight we're going to apply this truth. We're going to confess the sin of our nation. I gave the invitation. Some people responded, though it was not overly significant. I concluded my part of the service. I turned the meeting back to the pastor, my good friend, Brother Walt Printup, great big Native American Indian man, huge man. He got up out of his seat. He wouldn't even come up to the pulpit. He just walked down and he stood in the front of the auditorium on the main floor, and he just stood there. When he began to speak, his voice was choked with emotion. Tears were starting to fill his eyes. He said, "Men and women, as I tried to confess the sin of the nation, all I could think about was my own sin." And by then, he's just weeping, and he said, "I wonder if you would join me as I confess my sin to God." And he turned and he walked over and to the step, and he got down on his knees, and within 60 seconds, the majority of that auditorium was on their knees around their pastor, crying out to God, "God, forgive us. We have sinned. I have sinned." See, folks, isn't it amazing how easy it is to get upset about the sin in the White House, but we struggle to get upset about the sin in our own house? It's so easy to get angry about someone else's sin, but it's not easy to get angry about our own sin. We can spot sin in the culture, but we can't spot it in our own hearts. But Daniel was one of those kind of men who understood the need. Verse 20, confessing my sin and the sin of my people. Could it be that one of the forgotten biblical concepts of the 21st century is the subject of repentance? Not just being sorry for sin, but being sorry enough for it to quit it. But notice, thirdly, there is the chaos Daniel was experiencing. As you continue down through this chapter, and I don't have time to go verse by verse, word by word, I'm just kind of hitting the high spots. But we come to verse number 7 and we read, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. I find it always interesting that Daniel makes it very clear that God sets the standard of right. Not a Supreme Court, not a political party, not an educational institution, not a media outlet. God determines what's right. And don't ever forget that either. Righteousness belongeth unto thee. But look at this next phrase. But unto us confusion effaces. Verse number 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. The chaos Daniel was experiencing. I remember years ago, some of you will certainly remember the circumstances of the very horrific shooting that took place in the elementary school in Connecticut, Sandy Hook Elementary School. A significant number of children and even adults perished. You know, I remember it was so interesting how that happened. And immediately everybody started pointing fingers. Some tried to blame law enforcement. Some tried to blame the NRA. Some tried to blame the mental health experts. Some tried to blame school security. And you know, it just went on and on and on. But I remember one day, just thinking it through, particularly as some of the details came out about who and what had been involved. And this little thought came to my mind, and I wrote it down because I think it summed it up very well. Here's what I put on paper. A depraved culture produces dysfunctional families who produce despicable people who do deplorable things. See, what happened there or in other such situations was a sin problem. You can point your finger anywhere you want, but until you start in the human heart, deceitful and desperately wicked, you've got it all wrong. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, we as Americans, and I love America, but we as Americans have somehow lived much of our lives, at least my generation and some of your generations, with the idea that very likely America is still one of God's favorites. I mean, after all, in God we trust. It's on the coins. And after all, we are one nation under God. It's in the Pledge of Allegiance. And after all, we sing God Bless America. And yeah. We have given lip service to God as a nation and still do occasionally. But the simple truth is, America told God to get out and stay out a long time ago. And it doesn't matter whether it's the courthouse, the schoolhouse, the House of Congress, or anywhere else. We've told God, get out. And then we wonder why our nation is evolving into chaos. It's a simple biblical principle. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Isn't it interesting that in recent presidential elections, though a candidate has won the election and moved into office, half of America still voted against him? 48-52, 49-51. Look at the Supreme Court. How many votes are 5-4? Look at the political division: conservatives, liberals, Democrats, Republicans. A house divided. No wonder there's confusion, because we have sinned, and Daniel said it so well. But let me quickly move on, number four, to the solution Daniel was neglecting. And this may well be the biggest heartbreak of the whole passage and of what Daniel is saying. Look at verse number 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. You can go back into the earlier portions of the Old Testament. God had made it pretty clear. Blessing and cursing were before his people, but their choices would determine what came. But look at the next phrase in verse 13. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Did you see it? As bad as it was, Daniel said, yet made we not our prayer unto God. I had the opportunity quite a number of months ago now to attend a men's prayer breakfast, typical Saturday morning men's prayer breakfast. I was free, I was available, I'm just going to go. Group of guys showed up, 10 or 15 guys. Man, you walked in the church building, and I mean the smell of bacon and coffee cake and all was just filling the place. And I mean, they laid out a table of food, that, you know, that quarter-inch Widowmaker bacon. Kill you if you ate it every day of the week, but man, it's good. And eggs and pancakes and coffee cake and fruit and yogurt. And I mean, it was all there, so everybody just grabs their plates and dives in. Wow. Eat up, guys. We got done. We cleaned up the food. There was a little devotional challenge from God's Word. Good thought. Handed out little pieces of paper and started to share prayer requests. By the way, please understand, I'm not trying to be critical. We started sharing prayer requests, and I'm just sitting there listening. And you know what I realized? They were the same prayer requests that had been on the prayer list for months and that had been shared and prayed for over and over and over and over again. People's surgeries, people's jobs, people's vehicles, just same basic things. Then it was time to pray. We divided up two by two. I think there were 18 things on the prayer list, so we said we'd each take nine. In my little prayer group, we prayed for about 10 minutes. Some of the groups were done before we were. It doesn't take long to just get through the list. And I got in the truck to go home. Forgive me if I sound overly sensitive, but I got in the truck to go home, and I was driving home saying to myself, really? Really? That's the best we as a group of God's men can do? Really? And I went home thinking to myself, here we are at a time of such chaos in our land. And that's all we can do? Nobody shed a tear. Nobody got on their knees. I didn't see any of God's men stretched out on the floor weeping and moaning and crying out, God, we need you. No, we just kind of read through our list like we do every Sunday, every Wednesday night, you know. All important, no problem. But that was the best we could do. Men and women, years ago, I heard Leonard Ravenhill say this: we can go ahead and pray now, or we can just wait and pray in the concentration camps. And that statement just absolutely leveled me. Yeah, Daniel's pretty intense in Daniel chapter 9, but you know what? He's in captivity. He, like the rest of his people, are paying an incredible price, because in spite of the fact that they knew the truth and they knew the consequence of rejecting it, didn't matter. The solution. Ladies and gentlemen, what is it going to take to bring God's people to the point where our only hope is God? I'm not talking about the nation. That's another whole story. God's people. Where we're ready to move on from business as usual. We're ready to get out of our comfort zone Christianity. We're ready to get to the point where nothing matters but reconnecting with the God that in so many ways we've offended. The solution, Daniel was neglected, yet made we not our prayer unto God. Finally, let me give you the fifth thing. The demonstration Daniel was desiring. Again, I'm just jumping down through the scripture, but go with me if you will, please, to verse number 17. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon the sanctuary, thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. Daniel's not in Jerusalem. He's not at a scheduled prayer event in God's house. No, the simple truth is God's house had been destroyed. And you know what he's doing? He's praying that the day would come again when the face of God would shine in the sanctuary, where God would once again be God in his house, in his proper, rightful place. Here's a great thought for you, folks. The kingdom of God will not advance by our churches simply being filled with men and women, but by the men and women of our churches being filled with God. I've visited this church a lot of times through the years, and to be honest with you, I was sitting over here, I finally turned around and looked at Josh, and said, this place is full. I don't think I've ever seen it as full. There were people looking for seats this morning and having trouble finding them. Great. But can I tell you, that's not our first priority. Our first priority is not to get people to come. Our first priority is to get God to come. Because if God doesn't come, it'll just be church. Same old, same old. Folks, can you imagine what would happen in a community if the day came where a church had a fresh touch of the glory of God, and the presence and power of God were so real and evident in that place that people knew God was there? What kind of a statement would that make to this chaotic world? God's there. So how do we pray? We need to pray as Daniel did, that the face of God would again shine in his house. Do you begin to understand why I said Daniel's prayer, Daniel chapter 9, is all about desperation? You know, if there's one thing we desperately need, it's that God would make us desperate for him. For him. Let's bow our heads. Let's be quiet before the Lord for a moment. Folks, I don't know what God's saying to you this morning. I don't know how God's speaking to you from His Word, from the example of Daniel's life. But I wonder if there are some men and women, maybe some teenagers in this auditorium this morning, some young people this morning, who deep down inside, there in your place, you're saying, you know what? I want to be a Daniel. I want to pray like Daniel did. I want to take God serious like Daniel did. I want to humble myself. I want to deal with my sin like Daniel did. Folks, I have nothing else to say. I'm done preaching. I'm done saying anything. In just a moment, we're going to stand to our feet for prayer. And then we'll have just a moment of invitation. If we're able to have a song, fine. If not, that's not a problem either. I'm not worried about that. But I wonder if at the end of my prayer, if there'd be some people throughout this auditorium who'd want to step from your place and maybe come here to the front and just bow before God. If you're physically able to kneel, great. If not, you want to just sit or stand, that's fine. But could we bow this morning and say, God, we need you desperately. Here, now, us. God, we need you. And could we ask God to make us a part of the solution, not the problem, to what's going on in a nation that so desperately needs a visitation, a divine visitation from God. Men and women, I think it's safe to say America is going to meet God. It'll either be in ruination or revival. I'd like to be a part of the solution. If you want to just turn and sit or kneel at your place, that's fine. I don't care where. It makes no matter where. But could we just take the last moment or two of this service as a group of God's people to cry out to Him this morning and just say, God, we need you and I want to be a part of what you're going to do in this place. Let's stand, please. Father, have your way now. In this quiet moment, I pray. And may we as your people put ourselves in a position, put ourselves in a place where you can work in us and through us during these very desperate days, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're just going to be quiet. If you'd like to come here or kneel or sit at your place, that's fine. But let's, as a group of God's people, let's connect with our God this morning. Let's cry out to Him. Tell Him we need Him desperately.
The message today, and in different words, I've said the same thing about talk radio. What I think talk radio does. For